Well, this is week number two, and it is class session number one, TH301, The Greater Anointing. I share something that happened with you today that kind of exemplifies a lot of what's going on with regard to the school, and I guess really many churches in general. We received a phone call from a first-year student, correspondence, and he is currently taking TH 102-103, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. How many of you remember that? Do you remember the book? Okay. Well, he said, you know, I'm reading this book by Dave Roberson, and he's making it sound like you're supposed to speak in tongues. Well, immediately I'm a little stunned. And he says, well, you know, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but I don't speak in tongues. And I'm listening. I said, well, you know, generally speaking, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, so forth, you know, biblical pattern, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He started asking a few more questions, and he said, you know, all of what he's writing in here, he says, you know, it's kind of confusing because growing up in the Lutheran church, you know, we never were taught these kinds of things. I've never heard about tongues before. Did you hear what he said?
Yeah.
I've never heard about tongues before. Light bulb, flashing red lights, all this stuff. Wait a minute. Did you pay close attention to TH 101? Because the questions you're asking me are clearly and thoroughly answered in TH 101. Oh. Now, this guy, he admits he doesn't speak in tongues, but he says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That was covered in TH 101. Every question this man brought up was covered in TH 101. And I said, you know, it may behoove you to go back and review some of that material because everything you've answered is thoroughly covered in that course. Now, the reason I said that I was going to give you an example of, you know, kind of what goes on, it's because in these courses, I can't speak for any of you that are in this room, but there are students who are just taking these courses to pass the courses to have a grade. And I am asked questions from time to time by students, and I'm thinking, you know this. Or at least the material was presented to you. And I don't know, maybe one of the things that God needs to work on me about is my patience with people. Because I do bite my tongue, so to speak, at times. Because what I want to say is, you're not serious, are you? You really don't mean this. You're not really asking me this question. Ha ha ha, funny joke. Now, what do you really want to talk about? Because when everything is presented the way it's presented and it's put in your hands, to me, there is absolutely no excuse for some of the questions I'm asked. Today, there was no excuse for those questions. Absolutely none. And I could, years ago, I would have said, are you, like, ignorant by birth? Or have you taken lessons? Or, I mean, what's going on here? You know, don't bother me with your stupidity. Well, you know, you can't say things like that to people, even though that is the truth. But what I'm getting at is this. If you don't take what you're hearing, if all you do, I think I may have alluded to this last week, you know, if all you do is breeze through these courses and nothing in your life changes, I mean, why are you here? What are you doing? And those of you listening to this by tape, by correspondence, I mean, if you've made it to the third year, you know, for crying out loud, I hope something sunk in by now. Because, remember orientation and all these things? This is all about you discovering what God's called you to do and fulfilling that calling. You can't do it if you don't apply what you're learning. Bottom line. And it is kind of frustrating at times when I do know that there are people that are just doing this to be doing this and it's not making changes in their lives. It's not because the material is bad in and of itself. It's they're not applying what they learn. And I know the potential that's there in every single person in the body of Christ. And that's the part that's the most frustrating. It's because, you know, I'm thinking, how many more years of hearing is going to take place before you shake the dust off, you know, rise up, get off your blessed assurance, and do something. Do something. I can only take a person's complaining so long, I mean about the same old thing over and over again, and I'll start to get blunt. People don't like that. But what else can I do? I don't know what else will work. Well, you should pray for them. Cast something out, maybe. But what I'm saying is, take stock of everything that you've heard so far in all these courses these past 2 years. And when you start to ask a question of your pastor or a preacher or somebody like that, and it has to do with something that's relative to what we've covered in these classes, before you ask the question, ask God to help you find the answer. A lot of people will ask questions, but they don't want to really receive the answers. And I found so many people want something to be done for them, as opposed... Well, that's why you have so many prayer lines for people to go up to receive the fresh anointing. You know what I'm saying? You know, I will have so-and-so lay hands on me, and I'll walk away being super Christian. No, you won't. It's not going to happen. And you have, and we're going to cover even more along this line, you know, here in this course tonight, but the potential that you have is really unlimited. And if we begin to live up to the potential that God has presented to us, things are going to change in our lives. Yes, there's a price to pay, so to speak, because changes have to be made. But yet, the joy, it's just like, you know, talks about Jesus hanging on the cross and going through everything that he did for the joy set before him. You know, he endured a lot of very bad things, but yet he knew what was coming. A lot of these courses, well, really all of these courses, more or less, are revealing to us what's available to us. What's there? It's out there. It's not. This isn't a pipe dream. It's out there. And in this third year, I'm making a lot of assumptions in these courses as I teach them. And these assumptions are going to be, you spent 2 years learning and applying, so I am addressing you from that perspective. And I know that God will deal with you about areas of your life that need to be changed. And, you know, things need to be put in order, et cetera, and so forth. But what you can do for God is only limited by what you believe. That's it. Nothing can stop you other than you. Satan is not more powerful than you. And the more we come to understand this, and the more we begin to apply what we know, God's able to take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. And this course on the greater anointing, we covered things last week, and we'll be covering things this week that just fly in the face of most teaching in nearly all churches. And I'm serious when I mean nearly all churches, because when I get around other believers and I hear certain things said, you can, when you sit, that's just like I've been told more than once, many, many times, when people are together, boy, Jim, you're so quiet. Why don't you speak up, Jim? Why don't you? That's because I'm listening, engaging everything that's going on. And it's amazing how much, boy, what's a nice way to say this? Really, a lack of spiritual growth exists in the body of Christ. Hey, and listen, I fit into the same category, okay? So it's not like I'm looking down my nose at other people. God exposes shortcomings to me as well. And most people in the body of Christ have absolutely no clue about this concept of a greater anointing or a resident anointing. You know, here are some batteries. Now, these batteries, they really don't look like much, do they? But these batteries have the potential to operate this microphone for a long time. And various batteries, you know, alkaline and regular and all this other. But, you know, just generally speaking, these batteries have the potential to operate this microphone for a long time. Well, when the battery runs down, something has to be done. It has to be recharged. And you know, the source of recharging for every battery is the same. It's the same. The current might be different, the voltage might be different, but the source of recharging every battery is the same. It's called electricity. Well, by the same token, the source of your power ultimately is God. We know that. But we're using the term anointing, you know, for this course. That's the source for every believer. There are no exceptions. And as we covered last week, when it comes to things like, you know, your calling and your ministry, we looked in Ephesians. We won't go back to it tonight, but we looked in Ephesians. There in chapter 4 where it talks about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and all that. And there's so much focus on those areas. And there should be. There absolutely should be. But what we found out is that in chapter 1, Paul is making this declaration literally to the entire body of Christ. God wants you to know His power. Now, the apostle, prophet, and so forth, they are a part of the body of Christ. But when God made that statement that He wants us to know His power, and Paul wrote it down for God and passed it along in letter form, and later it became part of our Bible, God was speaking to the entire body of Christ, and He says, I want you to know my power. I want you to know my life. I want you to know my love. I want you to know these things. The rest of this stuff fits into that, but not everybody's going to be an apostle, and not everybody's going to be a pastor, but I want everybody to know this other. And so when you look at what is spoken in Ephesians chapter 1, and then you get over to Ephesians chapter 4, you can say that the first thing God wants us to understand is His life, His love, His power. Understanding that takes us, or helps us, to go deeper into the fulfillment of our calling. See, a lot of people don't understand that. And one of the best ways to illustrate the fact that many people don't understand that, is how many people will be trying to fulfill their calling of, say, evangelist, but then tell you that they're in opposition to the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm trying to fulfill something without having what I need for the proper fulfillment. Now, and you know, the thing about it is, we have slipped into the body of Christ across the board. We have slipped into such incredible tolerance of whatever anybody wants to believe. And that is so wrong. But yet, when you stand up and you begin to present things from a scriptural perspective, you take heat for it. You're criticized for it. See, in other countries, in third world countries especially, they only know what they're taught. Well, that's true for us too. But we have a greater access to gospel material. You know, Bibles and tapes and books and all that kind of stuff. But these third world countries, they don't have the access like what we do. And so, really, whoever gets to them first, that's what they buy into. And so if it's somebody who is anti-gifts, that's what the whole tribe and the whole group and the whole region will buy into. That's what they will believe. If it's somebody who's pro-gifts, that's what they'll believe. That's what they'll accept. Every now and then you find some exceptions, like the fellow over in India that I have met. His name is Ram Babu. He was born again and by Southern Baptist missionaries. Well, most of you are familiar with the position that the Southern Baptists take in opposition to the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, bless God, they'll get you born again. And thank God for that. You know, don't think God's diminishing that, because He's not. They just don't teach about the gifts and so forth. Well, Ram Babu, he got to reading the Bible, and he saw these things in the book of Acts. And so he just figured, well, if it happened then, I'm sure it's got to be happening today. And so he just stepped out in faith, believing that what he read in the book of Acts would happen for him. And just like that, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, went out to other villages. He said, this is what I see in the Bible, so this is what's going to happen. Signs, wonders, miracles, demonstrations of power. I mean, great things were happening in his ministry. So every now and then, you do find some exceptions. But many times, those are just that, exceptions. And so we have come to a place of great tolerance for anything as long as anything comes under the banner of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Do you believe God has called that? Now, what I mean is, well, let me rephrase it. Do you believe God has established that? Now, if you do research in the history of this country, here's what you'll find. That when this country was established... Okay, let me back up. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that it's a good idea for us to have a military that fights for the freedom of the people in this country? Do you believe that's a good idea? Well, sure, I do too. In fact, we have some military people or ex-military people in here. They'll beat you up if you say otherwise. Yes, it is a good idea. But now let me take this a step further. The freedom that we talk about that we're fighting for, how many of you would agree that that includes freedom of religion? Right? Freedom of religion. Well, you're right, but only to a certain point. You see, if you go back and you study the history of this country, and I mean back to the founding days, when this country was founded, there was absolutely zero tolerance for worship of anything other than Jesus Christ. Zero tolerance. Their concept of freedom and freedom of religion was freedom to worship God unhindered by the laws of man and persecution. That's what their concept of freedom... And these things are documented now. You do enough research and you'll find the writings of the founders of this country. This is what they stood for. Harvard, when it was first founded, you could not enroll in Harvard unless you had a letter from your pastor stating that you had an obvious call of God on your life to preach the gospel. And if you were heard publicly criticizing your pastor, you faced expulsion. There was no tolerance for anything other than Jesus Christ. There was no tolerance to pray to any other God than God, including Mary. Now see, right there, I have really offended a lot of people. Maybe no one in this room, but you've got to understand. God never endorsed anyone to pray to Mary. Now, I'm not criticizing Catholics. What I'm saying is, if the doctrine's wrong, it doesn't matter what the group is called. If the doctrine is wrong, it's wrong. And when this country was founded, the only place that you found Catholicism was in Florida. I mean, when the people first came on the shores of this country, it was in Florida because the Jesuit priests and all this other, the Catholics, they were there. Florida, the very far southwest, like Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, California, and further on up, the coast of California. In the east, where the people came from Europe to worship Jesus, it wasn't there. It did not exist. It didn't take too many years for this to begin to open up as more and more people came to the land of freedom and hope and promise and so on and so forth. But what we have today then in the body of Christ is a tolerance to accept, a willingness to accept anything as long as they agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I am here to tell you tonight that does not line up with Scripture. Now that can sound exclusionist. That can sound prejudiced. That can sound closed-minded. But please look at this through God's eyes. What has He said in His Word? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us. In other words, whatever we see here in the Word, that's supposed to be our standard, is it not? What's the motto of this country? We see it in our coins. In God we trust. Your pledge of allegiance. One nation under God. Now, when we make those declarations on our money and in our pledge of allegiance, we are declaring, I trust in God. He's the only one. I trust in God. And one nation under him. The very fact that we make that statement is supposed to say and mean we tolerate nothing outside what he has established. But look at what we tolerate, what we're willing to tolerate. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, but why would you want to stay in a church that is teaching in opposition to what God has established in his word? Why? Why would you want to do that? God is not going to say that the gifts have ceased. God is not going to say that the miracles don't happen. God does not say that in his word. We can't find these things. But yet, we're willing to accept it. And we say, well, you know, we can agree to disagree. Not God. God does not agree to disagree. He's given us the ability to choose to do whatever we want. Adam and Eve chose to eat. If we want to choose to walk out of the church and say, Jesus, get out of my life, I'm going to live like a devil from now on. You can do that. God's not going to kill you if you make that decision. You kill yourself. You know what I'm saying? You can choose to do whatever you want, but God is only going to stand in agreement with his word. Nothing else. And boy, that's a hard thing for us to understand and to accept, because we are taught to love everybody, but we have misinterpreted the concept of loving everybody to mean to tolerate even when they're wrong. Well, I can tolerate you when you're wrong, but I'm not going to be in agreement with your doctrine if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. You see what I mean? So it's not a matter of... See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God thoroughly disagreed with our sin nature. So he made provision for us to be born again and have that sin nature removed. So he loves us all the time, no matter what. He never stops loving us. And we can have that same position. Never stop loving people. However, we don't have to come into agreement and tolerate wrong doctrine. As far as this concept of a greater anointing is concerned, if this were being taught, we're going to see this here later on in the outline, if this were being taught generally in the body of Christ, we'd be seeing it happen. But it's not. See, remember Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit? That is true in any area of your life. If you are a tree that believes in praying in tongues, you know what fruit you're going to bear? Praying in tongues. Very simple. If you are a tree that believes in worship, you know what you'll do? You'll worship. Very simple. You see what I'm saying? Well, it's the same thing in all of our lives, but it carries over into our churches as well. Whatever a church believes, it will begin to bear that fruit, no matter what it is. You believe in being born again, you bear the fruit of people getting born again. Praise God. And yes, it does please God that the gospel is being preached. However, it's an incomplete gospel if it doesn't include everything that God has given to us. Jesus Christ, really what a lot of people say they're preaching the gospel, when actually what they're preaching is Jesus as Redeemer, as sacrifice. See what I mean? They're simply preaching him. He is your sacrifice so that your sins can be removed and you can be born again. But when you're preaching the gospel, then you're preaching everything that we see here in the Word. That's why a lot of churches are called full gospel. And that's why a lot of people get really honked off if you call your church full gospel.
Well, Mom, you don't think we are?
Well, you guys believe in tongues?
Oh, God help us, no.
Then how can you say you're full gospel? Because it's in the Word that we have here. Well, you believe it your way, we'll believe it ours, and we'll just have a joyful time in heaven. Well, yeah, we're going to have a joyful time in heaven. But quite frankly, I can only speak for myself, I don't want to live beneath what I see in the Word. I don't want to live beneath the opportunities that God's made available to me. This concept of a greater anointing, guys, I'm telling you, it's real. When Jesus said in John 14:12 that we could do the works that he did, he meant it. He wasn't teasing us. He wasn't joking us. He meant it. On your outline, look at this. The greater anointing, is it real? Now, that might sound, by now, some of you probably say, oh yeah, Brother Martin, I know it's real by now after everything we saw last week. I am convinced it's real. Maybe you are. Maybe you think you are. You know, there's a difference between what you know in your head and what you're living in your spirit. Well, maybe you believe it in your head. Praise God, that's a start. Hallelujah. What we're going to try and do is push it further down from the head into the heart. You start talking about the concept of a greater anointing. And some people think you might as well tell them to get beamed up somewhere. You might as well tell them to, you know, jump on their flying horse and go from here to the moon. I mean, it sounds like a fairy tale. But it shouldn't. Because it's what we're seeing in the gospel. And the further we get into this course, you're going to see it more and more. It should not sound like a fairy tale. It should sound like living reality to us. But you know what? It's like that guy I was telling you about at the very beginning tonight. You know, growing up in the Lutheran church, we never heard. There may be Lutheran churches out there that aren't like that. But he really has described the essence of what's happening in the Lutheran church today. Now, I'm not saying that none of them are born again. This guy, he professes Jesus as this. He understands that. He is born again. Well, he's totally confused about this thing of speaking in tongues. Why? Because he's never been taught about it. Likewise, if you've never been taught about a greater anointing operating in you, then it can sound like a fairy tale. And it can sound confusing. Well, praise God, we're going to clear some of the confusion up if it's there. And hopefully we'll clear it all up through this. But I want you to take a look at some things, the potential of the greater anointing in Matthew chapter 4. Look in verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Do you see that? There are no exceptions in this. No matter what the problem was, they brought them to Jesus. And these people got healed, they got delivered, they got set free. Every single one of them. This is the potential of the anointing that we're talking about here. And every single one of you have the opportunity to be there. Now look in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 9. "And when he," Jesus, "was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him." Now look at that. They asked Jesus a question. All right. Now think about this. They're having a church service. And now the church services then, well, synagogue service, put it like that. I mean, they were conducted differently than what we do today in our typical church service. But nevertheless, here's the service. And these guys, they asked Jesus, "Is it right, lawful?" What law are they talking about? Law of Moses. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, why did they ask that question? Well, I've shared this before somewhere, but I'll share it again. You know, there was a teaching back then. The Pharisees, they had taken the law and stretched it to unbelievable boundaries and limits. I mean, they had taken it way out there to make it impossible, really, to live by, or at least almost impossible. And one of the things they said was, if a person was injured on the Sabbath, then you could put a bandage on it, but you couldn't put a medicated bandage on it because that would be performing work. You had to wait until the next day before you could put medication on it. So think of it this way. You could put a Band-Aid on it, but you couldn't put Vaseline on it and a Band-Aid. Okay? That's how stupid this was. And so they're asking him a question based from that perspective, from that concept. And Jesus says, wait a minute. If you guys had a sheep and it fell into a hole, you'd bend over and pick it up. So, yeah, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting he used the illustration of a sheep here, and we're going to see this story recorded elsewhere a little bit later on. But we are illustrated as sheep, are we not? Remember, he weeps over Jerusalem and all this, and he makes the statement, you know, sheep without a shepherd and all that. So he's trying to get something across to them. In other words, this man is like a sheep unto God. You know, you care for your sheep that falls into the ditch. This man with the withered hand, from God's perspective, has fallen into the ditch of a physical infirmity. You'd reach in the natural, into a natural ditch, to pull out a natural sheep. I'm the great shepherd. I'm going to reach into a spiritual ditch to pull out a spiritual sheep. And he tells this guy, stretch forth your hand, and boom, he does, and the man gets healed. That is the potential of the resident anointing. Notice he didn't cry out and say, oh Father, please help me. Come on, Holy Ghost, get with me on this one. Oh God, please pour it out. Send him on down, send him on down. Lord, send the Holy Ghost right on down. He didn't do that. He just says, stretch out your hand. The guy stretches out his hand. And the man was healed. That is the potential that we have. Now stop and think about that for a moment. That's pretty far out, isn't it? Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But it is. To sit here tonight and think that every single one of us in this room have this kind of potential is staggering. But it's the Word of God. John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do also. It's the Word of God. So that potential is there. And see, that's part of the problem. We sit here tonight and hear a guy like me say something like this. It's like, man, I don't know. I mean, I never heard anything like this before. I never thought about it like this before. Well, that's pretty sad. See, remember what I said earlier, how churches aren't teaching things like this? Tonight is proof of that. The fact that we could do this and tell somebody to stretch. Boy, I don't know, Brother Martin. Well, look over in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, take a look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now look at this. And the power of the Lord was to heal them. The power of the Lord was there to heal them. How'd it get there? Walked in with Jesus. See, this is the potential that we have to walk into a room full of religious unbelievers and the power of the Lord walk in with us. We carry it in with us, and the power of the Lord would be there to heal, to deliver, to set free. Now turn over to John chapter 14, verse 9. To get an idea of how God looks at this, His perspective of us as the body of Christ as Christians and the greater anointing. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is making a statement. He's talking to Philip. Philip had asked a question, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. And Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So God's perspective of Christians is this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Meaning, we are to represent the fullness of the Father here on earth. I look over in John chapter 17. In verse 18. Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So Jesus, here's God, he's up in heaven. He says, now this is how I see things. I sent my Son into the world to represent me to the people he came in contact with. And then the Son turns around and he says, now, Father, the same way that you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. And we know he's not only talking about the 12. And then Judas was going to kill himself, so it dropped down to 11. Then it bumped back up to 12 again with Matthias in the first part of the book of Acts. He was talking about the entire body of Christ. You know, everybody who would come to know him. We have been sent in the same way that Jesus has been sent, to be an example to the world of Jesus. And then in John chapter 14, or an example of the Father. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The works that I do shall he do also. The works that I do shall he do also." This is how God sees it. See? This isn't just what... Remember we saw last week how that Jesus made the statement, "I don't speak of myself, but the things the Father tells me to speak, that's what I speak." So John 14:12 is something that the Father told Jesus to say. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." So from God's perspective up in heaven, He looks down on us and He says, "You're supposed to be doing the works of Jesus." "Yeah, but Brother Martin, I am doing the works of Jesus." Well, what are you doing? "Well, I'm telling people how they can get born again. I'm leading people to accept Him as Lord and Savior." Excuse me. Think now. Think with me. That is something Jesus never did. Nobody could accept Him as Lord and Savior until after He had died and been raised from the dead. Jesus could not lead anybody to be born again. Now, He told them what was coming. And He shared how that, you know, "You must be born again, and I'm the Savior," and all those things. But as far as that happening to anybody, it couldn't. Not until after He was gone. So for you to say, I know maybe it sounds like we're splitting hairs here, but for you to say leading people to be born again is doing the work of Jesus, technically that's not right. Because Jesus never did that. You know who did that? Everybody after Jesus. The apostles, like on the day of Pentecost and so forth, everybody after Jesus, after He had resurrected, everybody else had the opportunity. That's what He was talking about. "Greater than these shall you do." That's the greater work, is to lead somebody to get born again, which is incredible. Think of it this way. God says, "Look, healings and deliverance and all that kind of stuff, great. It's wonderful. That's part of what I want for people. But that's all secondary to somebody getting born again. But I do want the other things to happen too." That's all a part of what's happening here. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." To me, this is one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible. This is God's declaration of us. What God is saying here, and ultimately this is speaking of God, and again, we will never be deity, ever. We will never be God. We'll never be the fourth person in the Godhead. But other than that, God is saying, "As I am, that's how you are in the world." So now when we talk about power and deliverance and healing and all these kinds of things, then we're supposed to be the representatives of that. When we think in terms of God, if we think God, deliverance. He is God, why He is deliverance, okay? As He is, so are we in this world. We are supposed to represent deliverance to people. When we think in terms of God and healing, boy, God, you know, you talk about somebody that can heal, oh, hallelujah. Why, God is all powerful and He can heal. He can do anything. Well, if I think that God is healer and I'm supposed to represent Him, then I'm supposed to be ministering healing to people. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, but Brother Martin, it's not our power. I know that, but it comes from God to us. See, He's made it available to us. God has made, and even though we'll never create a universe, but He's made that kind of power available to us. I mean, hey, wouldn't you be happy just to create an eyeball here and there? You know what I'm saying? God has made that kind of power available to us. And later in this course, not tonight, but later in this course, we're going to understand in greater detail why it is that we don't see that kind of power flowing on a regular basis. But nevertheless, God has said this in the world. God's in heaven, and He's looking down on us. We're here in this room tonight. He's in heaven. He's looking down here in this room tonight. And if we were to ask Him, "Say, God, what do you think about us?" He would say, "As I am, so are you in the world." Oh, God. No, not me, God. I'm too unworthy. Well, now, wait a minute. Who told you you were unworthy? If God says, "As He is, so are you in this world," then who's told you that you were unworthy? God's already said you're worthy. How do you know that? Because He said, as I am, so are you in the world. That means you're worthy. Whether you feel like it or not, you are worthy. God says you're worthy to be as me in the world. You're worthy for me to pour my anointing through, my power through, my glory. You are worthy. We have to get to the place of understanding we are worthy. Stop looking in the mirror and saying, well, I'm too this and too that. God says, look, all that's going to change. Just wait till you get that glorified body. All this kind of stuff's going to change. Just, you know, go with what you have right now. I'm not as concerned with the flesh part of you as I am the spirit part of you. Because it's the spirit part of you that this power flows through. Not the flesh part. It impacts the flesh. And yes, lay hands, we understand that. But it comes from the spiritual level. You are worthy. God has made that declaration. Start thinking in terms of the fact that as God is, so am I in this world. Some of you, I don't know what churches you go to, but it's possible you might get kicked out of your church for saying such a thing. I mean, they give a chance for testimony time, and you stand up and say, boy, praise God, folks, I just want to say that I'm equal to God. See how they handle that. I'm not deity, but I'm equal to God. Oh, you can't be equal to God. You got B.O. And we know God don't smell. No. What does the Word say? See right there? Stand up and you could say that tonight in the car on the way home. Roll the window down and just start yelling, I'm equal to God. I'm not deity, but I'm equal to God. Of course, now when you pull up to traffic light, you might not want to say it too loud to people next to you. Do you see what I'm saying? That sounds so foreign. That sounds so hypocritical. It sounds so blasphemous. And yet God's the one that said it first, is He not? As He is, so are we in this world. We've got to get past what we think of ourselves and start understanding what God thinks of us. And quite honestly, right now He thinks we need to take a break.